Okay, well, as Tracy called me at, well, he didn't call me, he texted me at 5:45 and said he wasn't going to make it. I had jotted down some notes here, and I figured since we were going through this statement of faith, that we would go through one of the major errors that's in the statement of faith, and we would just cover that here tonight. And what we're going to do at that, you can see dispensational distinctions. It'll probably be a couple weeks till he actually gets to this, but you can see there down near the end, we believe that the plan of salvation for Israel differed from the plan of salvation for the body of Christ, which we do believe that, but the next sentence is the bad one. Salvation for Jews was based upon faith plus works, and the proof verse for that was James 2, 14 to 26. So go ahead and turn to James 2, and we're going to look at James 2, but we're not going to start in verse 14. We're actually going to look at it. We will look at 14. When you look at James 2 and you start in verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brother, no man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So there you can see where that came from. Another one is, you know, Acts 2:38, whenever Peter is at Pentecost and he's preaching, and he says that you crucified the Lord, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Well, that one, they used to believe. Now, I had nothing to do. I didn't even know we had this, so I'm proclaiming innocence in this. But in Acts 2:38, whenever he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," that remission that he's talking about there isn't a personal remission. That's you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins of the nation Israel. So that one's pretty easy. This one here is a little bit more tricky, I would say. But go back here in James 2 then. If you go to verse 1, and if we get this in its proper context, I think it helps understand what James is saying. And James is not disagreeing with Paul whatsoever. If Paul and James would have met up, James would not have said, "You have to get eternal personal salvation, you have to have good works." James wouldn't have said that. They would have been in agreement. But in James 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So what he's talking about here now is that they already have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he's going to talk to them about having it with respect of persons. And now we're going to see how well I did with writing these verses down. So let's look at Ephesians 6. And verse 9, and Paul here, he's giving instructions, and these are practical application instructions. And he says in Ephesians 6, 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him." So what Paul's saying here is, the masters who have slaves, who have servants, you treat them the way you would treat any other body of Christ, because your Father in heaven has no respect of persons, so you shouldn't have respect of persons. So basically, Paul's saying here the same thing that James said. and Romans 12, and Romans 12, and verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." So here he condescend to men of low estate. So he's, again, he's saying don't have respect of persons. He's saying, you know, these people that are poor, who are destitute, don't treat them any differently than you would anybody else. So back in James 2, that is the context in which we're talking. So in James 2:2, then, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts?" So So if you're looking at somebody and they come in and they look really wealthy, and you look at them and you look at somebody else who comes in and they're in tatters and they're unkempt hair and dirty, what are you looking at? You're looking at their flesh. You're not looking at their spirit. You're not looking at their justification before Christ. You're looking at their flesh. And so that whenever Paul is talking about, you know, the things of the flesh, he would be saying the same thing. You're looking on the fleshy things and not on the things of the spirit. So when they come in and they're, you know, when you look on somebody, you don't judge that person just on the way they look, because, you know, you look at me and bald and unkempt. And so verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worldly name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So now, when he talks about if you fulfill the royal law, so if you have royalty, then you have a kingdom, because a kingdom has princes and a king. So you're talking about a kingdom. So that is the context in which he's talking here. He's talking about the kingdom context, and this is written to the saints that are going to be the Jewish saints that are going to be living before and during the 70th week of Daniel. So then verse 9, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against mercy." It's terrible to have a lisp. So anyhow, what you can see here, James is talking about practical living. James is not talking about salvation. James isn't saying anything about salvation. These people are already part of that believing remnant. And so it's the same way when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, most of all of that stuff, he is rebuking them. And he's talking to them about how they should be living and what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. He's not talking about them for the salvation of their souls. So then when you get to verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? So what salvation is he talking about here? Well, if you turn back to Luke, you remember that Christ says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And there's another form of salvation. And every time you see, and I've gone over this many times, every time, did I say Luke 1? Luke chapter 1. Every time you see the word salvation in the Bible, you have to save salvation, that kind of thing. You have to look at it in its context. Is it talking about eternal soul salvation? Well, here, if he is, that's right out of the blue, because he's just told them about not respecting persons and how they should be living and how they should be treating other members of that remnant in that time period. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, this is Zechariah, whenever they brought him into the house, Okay, 68. And he's given a blessing, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." So when he's saying, can faith save him? Can his faith save him from his enemies? Well, his faith can't save him from his enemies. At that time, the only thing that can save him from his enemies, the only thing that can save the remnant from their enemies, is their works. And then he gives a demonstration of that. In verse 15. So, I mean, this really illustrates it. He's talking about being saved from the enemies, and those enemies are going to be eventually it's going to be the Antichrist and those that follow Antichrist. So in verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. So now when you think about that time period, why would a brother or sister be naked or destitute of food? They didn't take the mark. They can't buy or sell. So here's a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and they come into the church. You know, he's talking about, you know, respecting of persons, and they come into the church, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So again, here he's talking about profit, and he's talking about saving them from their enemies, saving them from physical death. He's giving, you know, if they come in and they say, "We're starving, we don't have any clothes," and you say, "Oh, bless you, brother, bless you, we'll pray for you, be on your way." What have you done for them? You haven't done anything. So can faith save them? No, they're not going to be saved by faith. They're going to be saved by works. In verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Let's turn to Galatians 3 and see if I have anything to say about that. Okay, Galatians 3.
I'm sorry, can you go back and do verse 18 there?
Did I miss? Oh, yea, a man, I'm sorry, I missed that. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So, it's a demonstration. Again, he's talking about your daily life. You can walk up to somebody, and if they come in, if there's difficulties going around, and you just say, "Well, I have a lot of faith, but I'm not going to do anything for you." Well, you're not showing them anything. But somebody else comes in, and you know, well, we got this and we got this and we can help you out here. You're showing your faith by your works, and you're showing it to the people. You're not showing it to God. You're showing it to the people that are around you, because he says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I hath work. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee. So you're showing your faith. That's a demonstration of your faith. I can't tell if any of you have faith. The only way you can demonstrate your faith is by your works. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, and that Paul kind of says the same thing. Turn to Romans 8. We'll go to Romans 8 first. So, if you have faith, but that faith is just internal, you never do anything about it, you never let Christ live out through you, then in Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, now he's talking, Paul is talking to believers here. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So what's Paul saying? If you live after the flesh, if you have faith, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, what's that mean? That doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you have dead service to the Lord. There's no service. There's you're living a dead life, because that faith, it's going to save your soul, but it's not going to contribute anything to God's program. So if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if you mortify your flesh and live after the Spirit, ye shall live. So if you do good works that are motivated by the Spirit, then ye shall live. So Paul is pretty much saying the same thing. Look at Galatians. Galatians 3, and Paul is, when the Galatians were putting themselves back under the law, and they were doing good works by the flesh, he says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So there again, did you receive this? Did you receive the Spirit by faith or by the law? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now that made perfect, that's important. We'll come back to that hopefully. So again, if you're just living after your flesh, you're not going to be made perfect. Even if you put yourself under the law of Moses and think you're doing good works, the Pharisees thought they were doing good works under the law of Moses, but you're still living after the flesh, and those works aren't the works that are motivated by the Spirit or by the Word of God. So they're dead works, and they're not going to make you perfect. Okay? So, I got to flip my page here. Back to James chapter. There's other verses, but we'll skip over them. James 2:19 then. And tell me if I skip another verse. I don't. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. So that's kind of a strange verse in there. The devils believe also. So if he's talking about eternal soul salvation, if he's talking about being justified before God, what would the devils have to do with that? The devils have no hope of ever being justified before God. But what he's saying is the devils believe also and tremble. So that they believe in God and they tremble, they're afraid of God, but that doesn't affect their works one bit. Because when you go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see all these people that are possessed by the devils, and they're never doing anything to the benefit of those people that they're possessing. They're always doing things to the detriment of those people that they're possessing. So He's saying the devils believe in God, and look at their works. So you say you believe in God, where's your proof? So it's all again, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without your works. Well, you can't. You can't show faith without works. Then where are we here? Verse 20. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, faith without works is dead. So let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul says about in Romans 6. And verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, once again, Paul is saying here, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who have been justified, and he's saying, but if you yield yourselves, so they have faith. They believe that Christ died for their sins. They're on their way to heaven. But he says, if ye yield yourself, whosoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death. So there's the death. Faith without works is dead. And again, that death isn't eternal death. That death is the death of your service and the death of any reward that you get in eternity. So once again, back here, James and Paul are not disagreeing at all. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So once again, he's talking to those who are Christians, but he's saying to be carnally minded. You have faith, but to be carnally minded, if your works don't show your faith, then that is dead faith as far as your service to Christ, as far as your life among other people. You're not achieving anything. Your life is not producing life in anyone else, and it's not showing your life to anyone else. So, again, faith without works is dead. What was that? That was verse 20. Now, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, that's an interesting one, because if you go back to Romans 4, when Paul's talking about justification before God in Romans 4, he says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, you see, Abraham believed God way back, long before he was to offer his son Isaac. Abraham believed God before Ishmael was even born. Abraham, because what God had said to him was, look upon the stars, and so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then it was years and years later when God came to him and he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham did that. So whenever he says Abraham, our father Abraham, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, he's not talking about justification before God. He is talking about justification before all the people that would come after Abraham. And I heard a preacher one time say, well, he had to be talking about justification before God, because it was only Abraham and Isaac that were there. But how often do you see this account in Scripture? I mean, it was written down. It's one of the foundational parts of the Bible, that Abraham offered his only son Isaac, and that was a type of God offering his only son Jesus Christ for our sins. And so that is a witness to all, because God revealed it to us all. So that is how Abraham is justified in our eyes, because he did what God told him to do. If Abraham had just believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, never done anything else, what would we know? We wouldn't even know, well, did Abraham really believe in God? But when he says, take your son up and kill him, and you do it, well, that means you really do believe in God. And so he's justified. He's shown that perfect heart before God, before man and before God. And just turn back to Hebrews 11, too, because Hebrews 11...
Sorry, can you read 22?
Well, I'm not done with 21 yet.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
yeah, just turn back to Hebrews 11. And if you look at in verse 8... is where he starts talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And now when you get the whole way down to verse 17, and all this is talking about, you know, he got Abraham, then you got Sarah, then you got a whole bunch of other people. Then he comes back to Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So that is, he was tried. God was trying him, and his faith was made perfect whenever he offered up Isaac. So again, you can see that his justification before God happened whenever he believed God, but the trying and the perfecting that faith happened whenever he offered up Isaac. Then we get to verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And that's just what I said. By works, faith was made perfect. It didn't save him, but that faith was shown, and that faith was perfected. And again, you remember, well, maybe we'll get back to that. And the scripture was fulfilled. Look, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So James here is agreeing with Paul. He's saying that's where Abraham got his eternal justification, but he's saying the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, so that scripture was fulfilled, because if Abraham hadn't done that, if Abraham had said, no, I'm not doing that, Abraham would have still been justified before God, but the scripture wouldn't have been fulfilled, because then Abraham wouldn't have been able to go on and do what God had told him that his job was to do. So the scripture is fulfilled. See, I haven't been able to think this through, so I'm running on the fly here. But the scripture was fulfilled because of his works, not because of his faith. His faith caused those works, and so without those works, Abraham's faith would have been dead to us, because we wouldn't be getting the blessings of Abraham, because you know, how would we get the blessings of Abraham if Abraham hadn't acted in faith? But God knew that he would act in faith, and so that's why he chose him. I skipped one here, and I'm going to go back and get it. In verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, but either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So here when he says about in James 2:22, "And by works was faith made perfect," and here you see Paul saying he's not yet perfect, but he's following after and he's working toward that perfection. Ephesians 4. When he's talking about the gifts given to the body of Christ in back during the Acts period, and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So for the perfecting of the saints, and again, back in James 2:22, "By works was faith made perfect." So your perfection, the perfecting of the saints, comes through their works, not through it's their works, their faith living out through them by their works. Let me see. I have a whole mess of them here, but let's just go to one more. 2 Timothy 3:17. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:17. Well, we'll start with 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So there again, you see that your faith is made perfect through, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul and James are not disagreeing. It's just that James is not talking about eternal soul salvation. And just, if you see in James chapter 1, if you just look, James 1:4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So that's the point of the book of James, is to perfect their faith. And so the examples he's giving here, he is talking about Abraham's faith was perfected when he offered up Isaac, his son. Okay, we'll and then in verse 24, he says, "You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And that word justified, that's what throws a lot of people. They say, well, okay, maybe saved doesn't mean that, but justified. Justified means being declared righteous. Well, let's look at some examples here. Go back to Psalms 51. And it does mean being declared righteous, but it doesn't always mean a sinner being declared righteous. In Psalms 51 and verse 4, and David is confessing his sins here before God, and he's praying, and part of his prayer in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Now, does God need to be declared righteous? No. But what he's being, that thou might be justified, that people can see that your judgment is righteous. You're doing a righteous judgment. So a righteous judgment and justify. So justify. And another, Tammy used to watch a show about a U.S. Marshal called Justified. And the thing was, every week, almost every week, that marshal would shoot and kill somebody. And the reason it was named Justified was because it was a justified killing. And so there you go. And you hear cops talking, and they'll talk about a righteous killing. And that means it was justified. It was declared a righteous killing. So when he says in James, where he says 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That is, a man is shown to be righteous. If you look in, let's see, Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, and verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So what he's saying is, he's coming and he's going to all these people of low estate, but those people of low estate, once they accept him, wisdom is justified of her children. So whenever they accept him and their lives get changed, then that wisdom that he's showing is going to be justified in his children. It's going to be shown righteous in his children. It's not, he's going, they thought that he should, the scribes and Pharisees thought the Messiah would surely come to them. But he went to all these people of low estates, the Galileans and the publicans and sinners, but their works after their salvation was what justified them. Wisdom is justified of her children. Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So here you see, justify does not necessarily mean being justified before God. You can justify, and it's just, I'm trying to show what I'm doing is righteous. I'm going to justify what I do. And if I would go out and do something and you would say, well, you're going to have to justify that. And that means you're going to have to show me how that was a righteous act. So justify, when he says in verse 24, ye see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. He's not talking about justification before God. He's talking about justification in the eyes of those around you, in the eyes of your fellow believers. And then finally, verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So let's just flip back again to Hebrews 11. And it's really interesting how Rahab the harlot keeps popping up here in these end time passages. In Hebrews 11 and verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So by faith Rahab the harlot, and now when she received them with peace, that's whenever she got her justification, because by faith she saw these guys are, their God is real. And I'm going to take them, and I'm not going. She received them in peace. She didn't go screaming and saying, hey, the guys you're looking for, they're right here, they're right here. She took them, and she took them up to the roof and she hid them, rather than. But now look at when James says she was justified. In verse 25, chapter 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So she was justified when she sent them, when she got them away clean, she was justified. Because if she would, her faith would have justified her before God. But whenever she got them out of the city clean, then she was justified before Israel. Because Israel would have never known about Rahab the harlot had not those two spies made it back. If they would have been caught and killed, then Israel would have never known about Rahab the harlot, and she would have perished with everybody else. But she was justified in the eyes of Israel whenever those two spies, it says here, and had sent them out another way. Remember what she said. She got them out of the city and she told them, you go up in the hills there because they're going to be looking around all these other places for you. They won't look there. And so they went up there and they stayed for 2 days. And then when they quit looking, then they got away. So she told them, she not only hid them, but then she told them how to escape without harm. And so by doing that, she was justified in the eyes of Israel, and that's how she was justified by works, because Israel would have never known about it. Israel would have never known there's a woman in Jericho that believes in our God, and we shouldn't kill her if those two spies hadn't made it back. So that's how she was justified by works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so once again, just turn to Ephesians 3. And we'll see if I have any other verses here. The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And that's not wrong verse. Okay, let's try. We already did that verse. Okay, final verse, Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I wilt that thou confirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then down in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So if something is unfruitful, if you have a plant that's unfruitful, is it any different than a dead plant? I mean, if you have an apple tree and it never gives you any apples, it's no different than a dead apple tree because there's no fruit on it. So faith without works is dead. And Paul says the same thing, and I know the verse that I was thinking of was Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. I wrote it down wrong. No, that's not it. Oh, Ephesians 2:10. That's what I wrote it down wrong. Okay. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, once again, God has ordained us unto good works, that we should walk in them. And if we are unfruitful, then our faith is dead as far as being of a service to the Lord, as far as being enlightenment to anybody around us. So, does anybody have any questions about that? And I'm sorry about that. I didn't have really a lot of time to prepare. But does anybody have any questions about that? I know James is kind of a, James 2 is always kind of a hard passage, but I don't think that anywhere in James 2 does he ever even bring up eternal personal soul salvation. He's talking about having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in a manner in which it's alive and not in a manner in which it's dead. Yeah.
Would that still be an accurate work to use in this case?
Yeah, he's shown to be righteous. I mean, your works show your righteousness.
That's the evidence of
it. Right. Yeah. And that's you know, Dan Gross is really big on this about, you know, you see justification. You always have to look at a word in the context in which it's used. This also. The reason this is even more important is because of the time period in which it's going to be relevant. And it's going to be relevant during the 70th week of Daniel. And at that point, now, today, you know, we could just walk around and still our faith without works is dead. But at that point, you know, it might be physical salvation. I mean, it might be you might be saving somebody from dying by your works. So when he says, can works save you? Well, can't save you from your enemies, and if it's just faith, it has to be faith plus works. And that's what the whole book of James is about, is just reproving. It's a reproof for, it would read a lot like some of the churches in Revelation. I mean, this would be, it could be written to one of the churches in Revelation. All right. Okay, our Father, we thank you. Oh, you have, go ahead.
I think that last sentence really needs rewritten.
Well, I didn't want to, I skipped ahead. I don't know if you were here, but I skipped ahead. He probably won't get to this section. Yeah, okay. Oh yeah, that's oh boy, that is bad. I didn't even read that. That is bad. We might just have to throw that whole page away and start from scratch. That's really bad. Yeah. Yeah. Good works or not? Well. In the context, it's right. But yeah, it needs to be changed a little bit so that that's. For salvation, it's forbidden, but not, yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, we'll have to change the language a little bit on that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you, Lord, that there is no good works that can gain anybody in any dispensation salvation, but salvation is always through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that blood, and we pray that we would be good soldiers for you, and we would get your message out to others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.